Today I will be reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I will be reading from the American Standard Version. And it says, "And it came to pass, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Where were not the 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole."
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here with you on this Lord's Day. We're grateful that you have us as your guests all the way from Wyoming. I just want to thank you again for your wonderful partnership in the work that's going on up there in Laramie at the Christian Student Center. It's so encouraging to see your evangelistic spirit and your desire to be a light in this community. And you are often in our prayers as we think about you and your continuing efforts to spread the gospel here. And we appreciate your continued prayers for us and our labors in Wyoming as well as we try to reach the lost, particularly on that campus. I want to talk to you this morning about gifts. And, you know, we can tell a lot about a person's character by the way they receive a gift that we have given them. You know, there are certain people that we enjoy giving gifts to, and there are certain people that maybe it's not quite a joy to give gifts to. I'm sure that you've all had the experience where you've given somebody a gift that maybe they weren't so grateful for. Maybe you bought a present for a spoiled child, and it wasn't exactly what they wanted, and so they threw a tantrum. Or maybe you gifted somebody a present, and later you find out that they re-gifted it as soon as they got the opportunity. It's not very enjoyable to give those kinds of gifts. But then there are those people who are truly grateful. You know that they love your intent and the work and thought that you put into giving them a gift. And it's truly a joy to give to others who have that attitude. And I think that Jesus felt the exact same way because he is the ultimate giver. He gives gifts far beyond what we could ever imagine. And beyond what we could ever deserve. But he particularly appreciates giving to those who are thankful for the effort and thought that he put into it. If your Bible's not already open, go ahead and be turning with me to Luke chapter 17. The passage we just read, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, will be the text that we work through this morning. Now, as you've read and followed along, we find in Luke 17, a very inconspicuous encounter with Christ. You see, our Lord is making his final journey to Jerusalem. He's going to meet his death there. And he's traveling from the northern regions of Galilee, where he grew up, and he's just now entering the region of Samaria. And you notice he's not preaching. He's not in one of the major cities doing great miracles or deeds. The crowds are not necessarily surrounding him. And outside of some unnamed village, we find 10 lepers who meet him from afar. And this unique event is found only in the Gospel of Luke. We don't find it in any of the other Gospel accounts. And for some reason, Luke found it absolutely essential that he include it in his Gospel to be read for every generation. And so whenever I encounter a situation where Jesus deals with a person, I always ask the question, why is this one in our Bible? Why did Jesus think that this was important enough to be preserved in his inspired written word? You know, when we look at this passage, there are many things that we see, but one of the things we see is that for the first part of the passage, these 10 lepers are pretty much the same. They have a lot in common with one another. And one of the first things that they have in common with each other is they come to Jesus out of genuine faith in his ability to help them. In verses 11 through 13, we see their faith. Because these 10 men find themselves in a miserable situation. There's a reason that they meet him at a distance. It's the fact that they're unclean. This group of 10 had probably formed their own little colony outside of this unnamed village. And as you know, the only human contact that a leper could engage in is with another leper. And so coming to meet Jesus was a risky move on their part. They don't know how he's going to respond. For one, if they come too close, they could themselves make him ceremonially unclean. And so that's scary. They could also have him respond to them the exact same way they're used to having everybody else respond to him. Maybe Jesus would be repulsed and disgusted. Maybe he would shout at them to stay away like they're used to being treated. And so you have to give them credit. These 10 lepers are willing to take a risk. I think in order to appreciate their situation that they're dealing with, we need to talk a little bit about leprosy. Because in 2019, it's easy for us to read about lepers and just sort of skim over that detail. We don't really see leprosy. We know it's bad. We know it's a disease. But I've never met an actual leper, and maybe that's the case with you as well. So what was it like to be afflicted with leprosy? Interestingly enough, I discovered that leprosy does still exist today, and it's estimated that there are about 250,000 people who are still suffering from leprosy. But the medical community gives it a different name. It's now called Hansen's disease. And it can be treated with antibiotics, but that's really a new treatment. It still thrives in unsanitary and poor regions of the world. And in fact, 50% of those who are suffering from severe leprosy live in India. Now, if you've never seen what a person with leprosy actually looks like, I encourage you to look it up. Get on the internet and Google leprosy. I had a picture to show you, but I think it's important that you actually see it for yourself so you can appreciate what Jesus is dealing with. The Jews and the people that Jesus worked with saw lepers. They knew lepers. They had probably family members who had been afflicted with leprosy, and they knew how horrific of a disease it was. And we, I think, need to appreciate that as well. Leprosy is a disease that begins by attacking our nerve endings. There are little white spots that show up on your skin, and they don't itch or anything like that, and so you can go quite a while without even really noticing them or paying attention to them. But as the infection worsens and it gets more severe, it starts to affect your extremities, your fingers, your toes, your nose, and your ears, and you begin to lose feeling. So much so that you could cut yourself, you could burn yourself, and you wouldn't even feel a thing. And as it worsens, your extremities begin to become more and more deformed. They lose blood flow, and your fingers and your toes, maybe even your facial features, begin to fall off your body as they decay. They become more and more deformed. Eventually, lesions form all over your body and you bleed constantly, and there's really no ability for your blood to clot, and so you have to continually wrap your wounds. There are large lesions on your facial area that make you look almost inhuman. Now, the worst side effect, perhaps of all, is that as the leprosy progresses, your eyes become paralyzed. And you can no longer close them, and you will eventually lose your sight. And so the physical side effects are traumatic, but there's more to suffering with leprosy than that, especially in the Bible, because you suffered emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. You are to be segregated from everybody because, as Leviticus chapter 13 says, if you encounter another person and you're a leper, you must cover your mouth and shout unclean. You couldn't be around your family, your friends, your Jewish neighbors. You also were no longer allowed in the temple to worship God. And so you could not come and offer sacrifices for your sins. These 10 men are enduring the worst kind of suffering imaginable. Each of these 10 men, according to verse 13, however, believes in Jesus' ability to take care of their need. And so as they approach the Lord, they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And every one of these 10 lepers at this point is demonstrating what genuine faith looks like. They don't sort of hope that Jesus can help them. They know that He can help them. He is Lord in their eyes. They've been hearing about this Jesus, the one who heals people, who casts out demons, who raises people from the dead, and they know for a fact Jesus can heal them if He's willing to show them mercy. And so they're appealing to Christ with genuine faith in His power, that God is working through Him. All of the lepers have that in common. They begin with real faith. But then we see in verse 14 that they are also cleansed by God because of their faith in Christ. Jesus commands that these lepers go and see the priest. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, as we read, especially the book of Leviticus, God gave numerous requirements that you had to go through if you were afflicted with leprosy. And in the rare instance that you were cured of your leprosy and that you recovered, you had to go through all kinds of ritual obligations before you could be considered clean. In Leviticus chapter 14, we learn that you had to have all of your body hair shaved, and you had to be bathed multiple times and cleansed with a cleansing type of plant called hyssop. Then your clothes had to be washed very thoroughly. There had to be numerous sacrifices for sin that were offered on your behalf. And all of this took place over a 7-day quarantine period that the priest set to make sure that none of your symptoms returned. And so Jesus says, go to the priest, just like Leviticus instructs. But what's interesting about this particular encounter is Jesus sort of approaches it backward from what at least I would expect. You see, I would think that He would say, you're healed, now go see the priest. But He says, go see the priest, and they haven't even seen any results at this point. And so you have to give these men credit. They go, and they haven't even been healed. They believe Jesus can do what He's going to do, but they just don't know how He's going to do it. Wouldn't you have loved to hear their conversation as they walk to the priests? I've got nothing. What should we tell Him? And then immediately, they're cleansed miraculously in verse 14. A miracle like this had never happened before, and it's never going to happen again in the rest of our New Testament. In fact, as we read our Bibles, there's only one leper we ever learn about being healed miraculously, and that's Naaman, back in 2 Kings chapter 5, about 800 years earlier than Matthew's gospel. But here we find 10 lepers. They're not even in sight anymore. Jesus isn't even saying a word, and they are instantly cleansed of their disease. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall when that happened, and what that must have looked like? As we mentioned, today leprosy, or Hansen's disease, can be cured through a combination of antibiotics and something known as multi-drug therapy, but it's very long and painstaking in the process. it's estimated that it takes between 6 and 12 months before you really see dramatic improvement in your disease. But this is instantaneous. This is not gradual. This defies the laws of nature. Only God can do this. At that very instant, all of their bleeding stopped, and their sores were healed, and their extremities were restored, and for the first time in perhaps years, they could feel everything perfectly. They looked normal. They had strength in their body. Can you imagine how that must have felt? What would you do if you had been healed in that way? I imagine we would shout with joy. We would probably jump around. We would be overcome with tears of happiness. We would probably start running around wanting to show everybody what had happened, not just the priest. And we would have been amazed. Each one of these lepers had things in common. They approached Jesus in faith that he could heal them. They received the cleansing that only God can provide through faith. But then as we get to verse 15 and through the end of the section, we see that one of the lepers is set apart from the rest, and none of the others share this in common. There is one leper who receives complete cleansing by faith. Out of all of those cleansed, there's one who returns to glorify God. It says in verse 15 that when he saw that he had been healed, turning back, he glorified God with a loud voice. Now, this man has not gone to see a priest. He stops in the middle of his tracks and says, "There is something that I have to do that is more important than seeing the priest at this moment. I have to glorify God for what has just happened." And you notice he doesn't just stand there and look up at the sky and say, "Thank you, God." Instead, he sprints back to Jesus. He falls flat on his face at Jesus' feet, and he begins to give thanks. He demonstrates the absolute posture of worship and total submission. And as we notice all throughout the New Testament, Jesus doesn't stop him. He allows him to worship him. Because Jesus is God in human flesh. Now there's something else that makes this man unique, apart from the fact that he returns to Jesus immediately. And that is he's a Samaritan. Now that's a little bit unusual because Samaritans are not Jews, but they're not like other Gentiles either. They're sort of half-bloods. They're a mixed race of people. They are Jews who had intermarried with the pagans around them during the time of the captivity, and then they returned. Now, they still believed parts of the Bible. They believed the Pentateuch, for one, Genesis through Deuteronomy, but they didn't worship God in Jerusalem. They had their own temple. It was at a place called Mount Gerizim. And so for their differences in religious beliefs and what the Jews saw as treachery in intermarrying the pagans, the Jews hated Samaritans. And the Samaritans likewise returned the favor. But out of all 10 of the lepers, the only one who really didn't know who God was because of his religious beliefs, the only one who was a Samaritan returned to give thanks to Christ for what God had done. Jesus wants to know what happened. And so he asked the question, "Is there only one who has returned? Where are the nine? Were not 10 cleansed?" You see, every one of those lepers came to Jesus by faith. They were cleansed by faith. And they were healed physically. No more disease. It was instantaneous. They were healed relationally. They could now be with their friends and family that they had perhaps not seen in a long while. And they were healed spiritually because now they were going to gain access as Jews to the temple of God. That's the lifeblood for a Jew because that's where they saw God to dwell, in his house. Now Jesus seems to have the idea that if you were cleansed in this way, you ought to respond in a certain way as well. Where are the nine? Why did only one come back? And of course, Jesus is not confused here. He's asking that question for our benefit. You see, we might look at this passage in Luke chapter 17, and we might shake our heads and say, how ungrateful are these 9 lepers? If I had been healed by such a disease instantaneously, I surely would have returned to praise Jesus and fell on my face. Did these 9 just forget what happened? Are they just ungrateful for what had just taken place? Are they too busy doing other stuff to return to Christ? Could they really be thinking that this was not important enough to glorify God in the right way? Well, again, Jesus says, where are the 9? And he doesn't seem to be confused. Luke records this question for us because this is the question we need to be asking. We need to ask ourselves, what is so different about the 9 lepers who did not return and the one who did and gave praise to God? Only the Samaritan leper demonstrates what a saving and complete faith looks like. Look again at verse 19. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your translation may say, your faith has made you whole. But I really feel that our translators have sort of undermined the significance of what Jesus is actually saying here. Because I want you to look at your Bible and see if you have a footnote next to verse 19. If you have a footnote, it probably says something along the lines of, literally, your faith has saved you. Jesus doesn't use the word, your faith has made you well or whole. He says, your faith has saved you. And that's significant because all of the lepers were made well. All of the lepers were made whole in the sense that they had physically been healed. But this leper was saved. He was cleansed beyond the physical, all the way into the spiritual aspect of his life. In this one Samaritan who didn't really know Jehovah, we see what a saving faith really looks like. A saving faith not only requires you to believe, to completely trust in Jesus, it not only requires that you obey what he said, it requires a demonstration of gratitude for what he has taken the time to do for you in your life. 10 lepers were cleansed physically. 1 was saved because he returned to glorify God in the proper way. Now we come to that point in the lesson where we ask the question, so what? So what does this mean for me? You see, I think it's important to always be asking, why is this encounter in my Bible? Jesus did many things, John says, that are not recorded because you could fill up the entire world with the books that record the acts of Jesus. Why is this one recorded for us? Now, some might say this doesn't have much relevance to us because leprosy was already pretty rare back then and it's much rarer today. We're not going to see a case of leprosy really break out in 2019. Perhaps Luke records this passage merely to show that Jesus has the power to cleanse people and heal people. But I don't think that's the point. In fact, when we read Luke 17, 11 through 19, the miracle is not the point of the passage. The thrust of the passage is, where are the 9 and why is this one leper different? The point is just as relevant today for those of us who are not afflicted with leprosy, but who want to seek God like these 10 lepers did. You see, we have more in common with these men than we'd like to think about. Because when you understand what leprosy was and how it affected your life, it was a life of total separation and segregation. You were defiled. You were unclean. In fact, Numbers chapter 5 tells us that one of the reasons lepers were not allowed within the camp of the people of God was because God's presence was there. And God cannot be in the presence of defilement. and so the lepers were excluded. If you think about what that implies, you and I and everybody can relate to that. We are defiled. We are segregated. We are separated from God. You all probably know Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, where the prophet says, it's not that the Lord's hand is too short that he cannot save, and it's not that his ears are too dull that he cannot hear, but the prophet says that your iniquities have created a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. God cannot be in our presence because we are defiled. And so on that level, you and I can understand exactly the separation that these lepers are enduring. Yet despite the filthiness of the sins that cut us off from a holy and perfect God, we come to Jesus by faith for cleansing, and we too can approach him confidently because of who he is to us. Look over with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. And I want us to just consider verses 19 through 23. The Hebrews writer says to these Christians, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, we can come to Christ in faith and be totally confident to enter into his presence because though we were segregated through our sins, he has cleansed our hearts and our conscience, having washed us in the pure waters of baptism, coming into contact with his blood. And because Christ has done that, we should be so thankful that his blood in the waters of baptism has cleaned us off, that we approach him in confidence and praise him with all gratitude. But I really want us to think not about the one leper who came back, but the nine. Where are the nine, Jesus says? How could nine men forget to give glory that he alone deserved? How could they ever be that ungrateful for their cleansing? I mean, none of us would ever do that, would we? We might ask it in these terms today. How could a person be baptized into Christ, have their sins washed away, and then not glorify God through everything in their life out of gratitude? You see, the nine still exist today. And where are they? Maybe a better question to ask would be, who are the nine? Well, let me tell you who the nine are. The nine are those who have been baptized into Christ, and they begin with great zeal and excitement. But after a while, the emotional high wears off, and the distractions of the world and the trials of life start to creep in, and they just go back to their old way of life. Where are the nine? The nine are those who make sure to come to worship every Sunday, but when you look at their life at work or at home or in the town, it looks no different from everybody else in the rest of the world. You see, the nine could be in this room right now. They want to come to Jesus. They believe in him like the 10 lepers did. They go to Jesus for cleansing. They obey his command to be immersed. But they want to live their lives their own way. And so they take sin and they justify it saying, well, God knows my heart. I can still live this way. Where are the nine? Sometimes the nine are those who grew up in a strong and sound Christian family. And they obeyed the gospel, maybe at a young age, because all the teenagers were doing it. But the faith that they inherited from their family never really took off in their lives and became their own. And they saw things like going to worship on Sunday as a family tradition. But they don't fall at the feet of Jesus every day, praising Him to glorify God for how He has cleansed them. You see, we can be those nine if we're not careful. And we become like the nine when we want to believe in Jesus and we come to Him for cleansing, but then we go our own way to pursue our own agenda. This morning, it is vital that we approach Jesus the way that the one Samaritan leper approached our Lord. Because we have received the greatest gift that has ever been given to people who could not deserve it less. And having been washed from our sins that separate us from God by Christ's blood in the waters of baptism, we should joyfully run to Jesus and give God the glory that He deserves every day. And so today, the way that we would glorify God in Christ would be dying to our selfish ways, putting away the attitudes and the behaviors that used to characterize us, but that do not glorify God in any way, that we put to death those very things that caused Jesus to be nailed to the cross in the first place. That's what glorifying God would look like today. Glorifying God today would look like offering Him the praise that He deserves every time the saints gather on His day. Does the way I sing to Him show that I am so thankful? Does the way I give to Him show that I am so thankful? Do the thoughts that run through my mind as I observe the Lord's Supper show that I am so thankful for what He has done? Glorifying God today, after we have been cleansed, means that we remember my life does not belong to me. Christ bought it. He owns it. He purchased it with His blood, and so we have a new job, a new focus, a new mission in this life. And so we need to recognize that we don't own our house. God owns that house. We don't own our vehicle. God owns it. We don't own the clothing on our back or the money in our bank account. That belongs to Him. Do we glorify Him in our possessions? Do we need to make sure this church glorifies God? You see, Jesus bought it. He owns it. He controls it. This is the church that He's going to come back for. We had better make sure that people see Jesus in His church. We need to glorify God by helping our lost friends and neighbors see that they too are in a leprous condition, segregated from their Savior, in need of cleansing. And I appreciate so much this church's example and willingness to see that it's all about the kingdom, and the kingdom is greater than our town. It is universal throughout the world. And you are very mission-minded, and that encourages me. As Christians, it's vital that we engage daily in self-evaluation. Am I living my life in a way that shows God, I am grateful for what You did for me? Because if my life isn't really showing that, I have to repent. There's no option. It doesn't show the gratitude that He deserves. It puts me into the category of the nine who have an incomplete faith, a lack of a saving faith. You see, it's one thing to come to Jesus in faith, to be cleansed by Him by faith. It's another to return to Him in gratitude and be saved by faith. One leper was saved. All were physically cleansed. And we ought not to begin our walk of discipleship grateful for the cleansing and then pursuing our own agenda. Now perhaps you find yourself this morning believing in Christ, but maybe you've never been cleansed of what has separated you from God. Sin is still that barrier in your life that keeps Him afar. I know this congregation loves you. I love you. And the brothers and sisters here are willing to help you. The water is ready. His blood is always ready. And so we want to make that right today if that is your desire. We're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time, and I'd like you to be standing and join me as we sing that. If you have a spiritual need, let us know, and we'll serve you as we stand and sing.